Well, how many of you are familiar with one of the most brilliant men that has ever lived? Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein famously said that we cannot solve our problems with the same thinking that we used when we created them. So you get into a situation with one level of thinking, so to speak, but in order to get out of that, you need a new level of thinking. A case in point is the big story that comes out of Rio, a sadder one actually, about Ryan Lochte. How many of you have watched the drama unfold on TV about the antics of Ryan and his teammates? So, the story may be still coming out, but basically, after a night of excessive drinking and partying, engaging in unacceptable behavior, including vandalism, Ryan Lochte covers it up. He concocts a story that is fraught with lies. He embarrasses the host nation of Brazil. He embarrasses his teammates, but by extension, he also kind of embarrasses the United States of America. Because, listen, this kind of behavior, this bad boy behavior, only reinforces the idea that many nations have of the world of what has been come to know be known as the ugly American, the brash American that just kind of runs in there and takes over. How does Einstein's insight apply in this situation? Well, for one, instead of blame shifting, telling lies to cover up your shame, a new level of thinking is required to solve this problem. And what is that? Simply, repent, own up to your sin, say, I messed up. I drank too much. I think it's always good to be specific about what you did. You don't just give like blanket apologies. I drank too much. I acted in an unacceptable behavior. I did things, and we won't even mention them here, but you've heard about them on TV, including vandalism, that is unacceptable for anyone, really, but certainly for a gold star Olympian and a grown man. And I'm not here to pick on him. I'm just saying, isn't that true of so much of our lives? We do something, and then our natural tendency is to try to get ourselves out of the situation, and oftentimes we're telling stories. Somehow we have to rise to a new level of thinking. My brothers and sisters, the human race is in an awful, awful, awful predicament. And we've talked about this many times. Adam and Eve, through their rebellion, their disobedience of God, plunged themselves and all of humanity into slavery, into a dark place. And the idea today that the Heidelberg Catechism is going to draw out is, we got ourselves into this predicament, and we cannot get ourselves out of this predicament. Let us read the scripture, chosen from Hebrews 7, beginning with verse 18. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Those who formerly became priests took their office without an oath, but this one was addressed with an oath. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. This makes Jesus the surety of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered up himself. Indeed, the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord. Last week, in our reading of the Heidelberg Catechism, we noted that there is a need for a deliverer who could in every way address our dire and deadly situation. This Redeemer would need to be human and also need to be completely perfect. Now the Catechism addresses the reason for this in question 16. We're going to be reading 17, 18, and 19. And I know I haven't asked anybody this, but I wonder if, since the Catechism is written on the back of your bulletin, if I could ask someone to stand up and with a loud, clear voice, read both the question and the answer for Lord's Day 6, question 16. The sin nature that we now have must be dealt a death blow, because the sin nature is utterly offensive to God. Remember last week how I said that, can the Almighty God look the other way towards sin? No, because then he wouldn't be just. If he treats good and bad as though they're just the same, and he sweeps it all under the rug, he would not be a just and moral God. We even get that. We're not going to sweep injustice under the rug. That's all good. It's all fine. Do whatever you want. No, we have a sense of justice. And why is it that we have a sense of justice? Because we are created in God's image. And justice is one of the attributes of God, and he has conferred that upon us. As I said, there are some mutable and immutable attributes of God. Love and justice and mercy are characteristics of our glorious God that he has chosen to represent in us who are created in his image. So we have a problem. We have a problem. This sin nature must be dealt with. And we can't do it on our own. Listen, we are like in a pit that by definition we can't get out of ourselves. We need someone from outside to do this for us, which is essentially what the Catechism is explaining. We need someone. We know how we got into this situation. Of course, Adam and Eve chose. God didn't want to make some puppets in Eden. You will always do exactly as I tell you. No, he wanted to have them love him and respond to him from their hearts. And so he had to test them. He had to give them a choice. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose wrong. And the poison of that has carried on generation to generation. I'm going to say this. We are broken even in our DNA. And all you have to do is look around and see the terrible brokenness in our world that is a result of broken DNA to say, there's wrong in this world. It's as if, I think, in Eden, Satan came in there and there was this beautiful piece of artwork that God had made. And it's like he took a knife and he just slashed it. Incidentally, why didn't God just like, I'm going to start over new completely right then and there? I think I've shared this illustration in the past. One of my favorite artists is Van Gogh. And for my 40th birthday, Glenda invited our family to go and see an exposition of Van Gogh in Atlanta. We went, and it was so amazing. And I got to stand like within inches of one of his fabulous works. And I thought, wouldn't it be terrible if somebody, you know, took a knife and slashed this? Where's the security? What? They're very trusting. Of course, they're also checking that you don't have any type of weird instruments with you. But my point is like, it's a possibility that it could happen. And let's say, just for the sake of argument, that the curator of that exhibition said, oh, well, it's ruined now. We better just throw it in the fire. Let's just burn it. It's ruined. There would be an outcry from every corner saying, what? Someone vandalized that and now you're going to destroy that artwork? No, we must do everything that we can to redeem that artwork and try to make it whole. And that's, I think, what God, you know, looked at that and saw the brokenness and the destruction that Satan had brought about. And he's like, I've got to fix this. I've got to rescue my beautiful creation. That is the love of God. So we have been plunged into this pit, into slavery, if you will. And the catechism is going to talk about how do we get out of that situation, and that's where we are. Now, I just want to refer back to one of the songs that we sang, you know, we're not slaves anymore. We're not slaves to sin. God has redeemed us and rescued us. Think about a story where someone was thrown in a pit because of their sin in the Bible. Jacob's son, Joseph. Why did Joseph land up in a pit? Why did Joseph land up getting sold into slavery? Why was he a slave for so many years in Egypt? Well, bottom line is, he infuriated his brothers with his pride and his arrogance. You all are going to bow down to me. Man, I would call that insufferable. And they all ganged up on Joseph and decided they were going to throw him into the pit. And, in fact, they were going to kill him. That was the end of him. That was the end of his life. Reuben convinced them not to do that. And eventually, he was sold into slavery. My brothers and sisters, he got into a situation because of his sin that he couldn't get out of without help. And we know that wonderful story of redemption about how God redeemed Joseph. And I think that it is a picture, it's a metaphor, it's an example of our own situation. But God is radically for us, and he is chasing after us, and he wants to redeem us. So now we get to question 17. Who would like to stand up and read question and answer 17. Thank you, Sam.
Why must the mediator also be true God? So that the mediator, by the power of his divinity, might bear the weight of God's wrath as humanity, and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life.
Sounds simple. Theologians have written a lot of books about what this is. It's easy to understand on one level and very complicated to understand on another level. The question says that the Redeemer here that is spoken of then in the previous question must be true God, because only God has the power and authority to undo the cause and effect of sin. Only God has the power to undo the cause and the effect of the sin. There was a test in Eden. Adam and Eve failed the test. What was the test? We know what the test is, but what was the cause of what they did? Well, the cause of their sin, simply put, is rebellion. Our rejection of God's authority, their rejection, our bottom line. It's like, I want to be in control. God has a simple request. Everything's for you. But I just ask you, these two trees over here, don't touch them. And I have a reason for that. Well, because God wanted to stir in them obedience that came from love. But instead of that, they chose to rebel. That's the cause of the sin. It's rebellion, rejection of God's authority. The antidote to this is utter humility and submission to God. It's the opposite. That's the antidote. And by the way, Jesus is the antidote we're going to be reading about. Doesn't Jesus demonstrate in his life the antidote of utter humility and utter submission to God? So you have the cause of sin being rebellion, and God's antidote to that is sending someone who would be completely humble and submissive to God. Now, what's the penalty of sin? Death. The penalty of sin is death, and God said it right there. Listen, don't do that, because there are consequences. The day that you do that, you're going to break relationship and fellowship with me. In other words, our relationship is going to be dealt a death blow. But I'm also going to say that you will experience death. Now, it took quite a few years before Adam and Eve actually died, but they did die. And so the consequence of their rebellion is death. The cause is rebellion. The effect of sin is death. And who is able to take those things into control? The penalty of sin being death. The antidote then is the power and authority over death, and can only be met head on with the power of an indestructible life. Who is the one with the indestructible life? This is the antidote. Death had no power. Death had no sway over Jesus. Jesus Christ, God alone, is the one that's able to rescue his people. Again, we got ourselves into this predicament. A higher level of thinking is required in order to get out of that predicament. Who is the highest authority? Who is the highest power? God himself. God himself realized, I must restore my creation. I must restore the relationship with my people. I must go and be with them. So, in the eternal councils of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Son embarks on the great rescue. God becomes man, according to Matthew 1, 23 and 20, 21 to 23. The angel appears to Mary and announces that God is going to take up residence. Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And then in John 1, the Apostle John takes the theme further. The Word, what does he say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is foundational to our understanding of Christian theology, because we understand that only God has the power and authority to address both the cause and the effect of sin. Only God has the power to do that. And so only God can come and rescue his people. Question in 18 and 19 ask, who is this and how do we come to know this? So if I could ask somebody to stand up and with a loud voice read the next two, question 18 and 19. Will, thank you.
Then who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time true and righteous human? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is given to us to completely deliver us and make us right with God. Question 19. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me. God began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, God proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and finally God fulfilled it through his own blood.
The Heidelberg Catechism has started with our state of sin, then moves on through questions to the discussion of salvation. And here is the first time that we see the mention of Jesus as the solution, as the rescuer, as the deliverer. And as I've said before, you see the arc of the Catechism: guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt. And that's the order. That's how we have to see what it is that we are doing as Christians in this life. We recognize the problem. We recognize that in order to get out of that problem, a higher level of problem solving is required. And Jesus is the answer for that. And then what is our response to that? To live our lives in gratitude and service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Redeemer because Jesus is the only one who is fully human, and he is fully God. 100% human and 100% God. Again, this is mind-boggling stuff. In many ways, this is a mystery that we will never solve. But somehow we have to say there are two natures and one person in order to fulfill this notion that humans got themselves into the situation and a human has to pay the price. And yet it's only God that's able to solve that. So this one person must have all the attributes of God. So the church has said, and we have described this theologically, two natures, one person. In the scripture that we read today from Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is explaining very carefully why it is that Jesus is the true high priest. All those priestly sacrifices and the whole order of service, that was all a shadow. This is pointing to God's rescue plan. God would one day come, and he himself would live a perfect life here and pay the price, pay a debt that I couldn't pay, that he didn't owe, but he did it for love. So I'd like to read the scripture again in a different translation, the Living Bible, and listen to the scriptures with full ears. The author beginning, yes, the old system of priesthood based on family lines was canceled because it didn't work. It was weak, useless for saving people. It could diagnose the problem, but could not provide the cure. It never made anyone really right with God. But now we have a far better hope, for Christ makes us acceptable to God. And now we may draw near to him. For Jesus lives forever and continues to be a priest so that no one else is needed. He is able to save completely all who come to God through him. Since he will live forever, he will always be there to remind God that he has paid for our sins with his sacrifice and his blood. He is therefore exactly the kind of high priest that we really truly need, for he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin, undefiled by sinners, and to him has been given the place of honor in heaven. He never needs the daily blood of animal sacrifices, as other priests did, to cover over first their own sin and then the sins of the people. For he finished all sacrifices once and for all when he sacrificed himself on the cross. That's the final question. How do we come to know this? This is the gospel. So the summary of the gospel is this: God's gracious work is in the Savior to rescue you and me, to rescue all of us who call upon his name. The heart of the gospel is that God has declared us righteous because of what God in Christ has done on the cross in my place. Application. How would things look different in every area of my life if I absolutely believed that God could not love me more or delight in me any more than he already does right now? It would radically transform our relationship to God because it changes our motives for obeying him. You see, if you don't believe that Jesus' sacrifice justifies you before God, then you're going to try to justify yourself. We know it in our own lives. We have stories. We concoct ways to cover all of our wrongdoing. If we don't believe that God justifies us, then we are going to try to justify ourselves. And sadly, that is what many of us do. We know it. We act like orphans who don't know that we have a loving Heavenly Father. So we try to follow the rules to make us feel good about ourselves and presumably win God's love and his approval. But when we do believe that God loves us radically, then God stops being an end to a means, and he becomes an end in and of himself. He stops becoming the vending machine that if we plug in the right amount, we get the good stuff. And God, he becomes our treasure. God is no longer the one who makes you feel better about yourself, but he becomes beautiful to you and to me. Let me tell you a story about a carrot and a horse that illustrates this point of beauty. Tim Keller writes about it in his book, The Prodigal God. He says, "Once upon a time, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. So he took this carrot to his king and he said, 'My lord, this is the greatest carrot that I have ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you.' The king was touched and discerned the man's heart. So as the gardener turned to go away, the king said, 'Wait, wait. You are clearly a good steward of the earth. I own a plot of land right next to yours, and I want to give it to you freely so that you may garden it as well.' And the gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all of this. And he said, 'My, if that is what you get for a carrot, what if you really give him something amazing?' So the next day, the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low, and he said, 'My lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse that I have ever bred or will ever breed. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and my respect for you.' But the king discerned his heart, and he said, 'Thank you,' and took the horse and merely dismissed the nobleman. The nobleman was perplexed, so the king said, 'Let me explain. That gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse.' Do you know what Jesus has done for you? He spared nothing to make you his very own, his beloved child. Such beauty Such love. May you ever, may we ever be humbled and awed by such amazing love. Amen.